back in November of 2019, some of you are familiar with the name Dave Buring. Yes. Dave has been an integral part of the Grace Chapel family for years. He served as our men's pastor for a decade. And in November of 19, we announced his transition out of the very public-facing men's pastor role, and Dave transitioned into a more behind-the-scenes role where for the last year and a half, Pastor Dave has been focusing on pastoral and leadership development for guys like me, guys like Pastor Brian Ray down at Grace Chapel Navajoa, Jake Spencer at Grace Chapel Knoxville, Pastor Ian over in Grace Chapel Fairview, and many of our other pastors and staff Dave is available to for mentorship and discipleship and development. And so Dave has not gone anywhere, even though it's been a while since he's preached here. Dave is still very much a part of the fabric of the Grace Chapel family. So would you please join me in welcoming Pastor Dave Buring to the stage this morning.
Good morning. Are we good? Hey, I got to tell you, I am really excited about what God is up to here. Isn't Pastor Rob and the lead team doing a great job? And I'm equally as excited about God releasing Pastor Steve and Sarah to what I call a more translocal expression. God's going to sew them into the body of Christ in different ways, and the things that Pastor Steve has carried so well here, God's releasing him to spread that farther. Amen? So don't forget them. Just because you might not see them as much, don't remove them from your prayer list. Well, Rob's the guy. No, keep them on your prayer list. All right? Really important. I also had the privilege last week of being with one. You guys are my favorite thing happening here. You know, it's really important for us to recognize, and the message I want to share with you today on the great opportunity, I want to just tee it up by saying this first. There's a couple of times in the Gospels where Jesus uses the word generation, and it doesn't mean like every 40 years kind of thing like we think. It literally means, this is Dave's modern language translation, it means a snapshot of everybody that's on the planet now. That's a generation. And within that generation, using God's family language, there are Abrahams, Isaacs, and Jacobs. So just go with me on this. Let's just say Abrahams are those that are the 60 and older. They bring experience and seasoned wisdom to the table. The 40s and 50s, they're the Isaacs. They run with understanding. And then we have our Jacobs, those in the 30s, 20s, and under. And what do they bring? Fresh perspective and passion. And the body of Christ needs every one of those. So if we are older and we're going, those doggone millennials, that's a penalty flag. You got to hurdle that. You have got to hurdle that. And if you're younger and you go, those old folks, man, they just need to get off the stage and let us, you're missing on wisdom and understanding. And so when you think of the body of Christ, no longer think of it in younger and older and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacobs. And we need them all. And what I want to share with you today, it's crucial that we get this. Crucial that we understand it. All right, would you just stand with me? And I just want to pray together today. Jesus, we thank you that we have been born for such a time as this. You could have picked us to be born in the 1500s in Germany or in the 1700s somewhere else, but we're here now. And it's not an accident. It's for this very time. And Lord, as we resharpen our focus today, we would ask, God, that you would be in our midst. We ask that you would challenge us, that you would love us, that you would show us your heart as a father, and you'd show us your vision as a warrior. So Holy Spirit, would you help us? Would you remove wrong thinking from us? Would you adjust heart attitudes? And Lord, would you align us to your word today? In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You can have a seat. So I want to begin today by telling you three stories. And the first story is about this doctor. He's somebody I met in the 1990s in the Midwest. He was in his early 40s at the time. He's still one of the smartest men that I know. Harrison. Just a smart, smart guy. Almost like the train stopped and, you know, put too much in one area of a man's life, if you know what I'm saying. But I'm really grateful he's that way when, you know, someone's chest is open and he's dealing with their heart as a cardiologist. So when we met, we began to talk about things of Jesus. And as we built a relationship, he invited me to do some speaking into his life. And here's what he said to me. He said, Dave, God's gifted me here, and he's gifted me here with my hands. But he said, I run over people. I don't know how to relate to them like I should. And I just charge ahead. So whatever's in front of me, whatever's the focus, I just charge on through. So we begin to spend some time together out of Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Outdo one another in showing honor. And if you were with Harrison today and he had to work on your heart, he'd fix it good. But he'd also see you tomorrow morning, not just to check on that part of your heart, but on the personal side of your life of how you're doing, because he now knows it's not just about going with his chart into the room and checking off a patient. It's about pulling up the chair and investing in their life. I want to tell you about Eva. Cheryl and I met Eva a number of years ago here in town. And she called me one day, and Cheryl and I were speaking into her life and the life of her family, and she said, so I need to go out on a radio tour. Would you pray for us? This was to expose her and her new song around the country. So we prayed, and as I was praying, you know, as we do, you listen to the Lord as well, and the Lord gave me an impression. And so when I said, amen, I said, hey, Eva, can I run something by you? She's very open. She said, yes. I said, can I just ask you a question? Are you first a disciple of Jesus, or are you first an artist? And she quickly said, I'm first a follower of Jesus. I said, that's what I thought. So let me tell you something. You understand that servanthood is something that every follower of Jesus does, even when you're a celebrity, right? She says, talk to me about this. So I said, as you're going on this radio tour, can I submit what that might look like to you? So let's say you pull up to a place in a radio station in Phoenix, Arizona, and the doors open up, and you step out. Instead of getting caught up in autograph giving, kindly greet people with your eyes, knowing that you're going to come back to them. But then you need to find that station manager or owner that invited you. And when you go up to them, introduce yourself and your family. Don't expect they know who you are. Put your hand out, introduce yourself, and then in your own language, say something like this. While me and my family are here today, would you please tell us how we can serve you and your radio station? She said, I'll do it. It changed her life. So there's an artist out there, an award-winning artist out there, who knows how to serve her band, who knows how to serve. It's not self-absorption, it's self-sacrifice. Let me tell you about Brett. I met Brett in his late 20s, early 30s, lived in Washington, D.C. He had the opportunity to have one of the most experienced political strategists of our time pour into his life. And as we begin to build friendship, he was working in the White House. And as our relationship grew, he too said, hey, Dave, I just want to ask you to speak into my life. Would you begin to disciple me? And as we begin to spend time together, one of my go-to things for leaders is something called the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is reverencing and referencing God in all that you do. He's God, you're not. And as he began to learn about the fear of the Lord, he realized he could no longer fudge on the truth. He realized he could no longer manipulate people for political purposes. Imagine a government leader that fears the Lord. Let's put this next slide up. Let me show you something here. And I want you to catch this. The difference made in the lives of these people is they had a further along follower of Jesus deliberately disciple them in the ways of God, both personally and vocationally. Folks, we have to realize that God wants us to pour into the lives of people, not just in their personhood, but in what they do. What they do. See, we are where we are today because we have lacked disciple making. Now check this out. You're going to hear me say phrases like this, the ways of God. You're going to hear the character, ways, and mission of Jesus numerous times. Let me just define what I mean by that. When you hear me say the ways of God, what I mean by that is how God does something. It's really important. Do you know it's as important to God how we do it as what we do? If you didn't, take that one today. And his word is full of how we do things. Help me with this. If you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you become the greatest. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. The what is the beginning of wisdom? The fear of the Lord. See, that's God's ways. You don't pursue wisdom. You pursue the fear of the Lord. And as you're bathing in the grace of God, humility gets baked further. And as you get baked further in the humility of God in your life, the grace of God becomes more real to you. You become a carrier of humility. See, God wants us to carry those things. But you're going to hear me use the term the ways of God, the character of God, which is who God is, who he really is, not who our little mirages think he, but who he really is. And when I say the mission of God, I mean helping people come to Jesus and discipling them and finding your role on God's team. Let's keep going. We often have a church culture. I'm talking body of Christ here. I'm not just talking about here at Grace Chapel, all right? We often have a church culture that views getting saved as the end game. After all, their sins are forgiven. They're going to heaven. However, as much as we rejoice in that reality, we need to be ready to reproduce the life of Jesus within them. Guys, when I have an opportunity to be out and about, I find so many people saying, well, Dave, the end game is just getting them saved. Penalty flag. Not according to Jesus. Jesus spent time getting those guys ready because he knew they were going to launch the greatest entity the world had ever seen, the church. Can I tell you how many people I run into who came to know Jesus and nobody discipled them and they're 55 years of age? They've walked with Jesus since they were 16 and they're still two in the Lord. Guys, we got to change this. There's a much bigger picture out there that we've got to see. This is what Jesus told his disciples. Check this out. Matthew 28, you know this. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, ethnos, people groups, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe or obey all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. I want you to notice the bookends here. All authority, my presence is with you. And in between is do this, and you're going to know my authority, and you're going to know my presence. Guys, this is not an option. This is what Jesus asked us to do. Have you ever really paused to consider how we got here today? Have you ever looked at this? Look at what we're in right now. Social strife, racial issues, political tension like we've never seen before, the loss of God's truth as a reference point. Picking up offensive, we collect them like the favorite things that are our hobby to collect. We're not hearing each other. And then we add to that a global pandemic, economic shifts, and natural disasters. This week, I was on a call with 40 pastors from all over the world. And we were talking about what is their observation coming out of COVID, coming out of this pandemic. As one person said, hey, COVID's going to end here soon, but the effects of the pandemic are going to be with us a long time. And we need to realize that. And we need to realize that as church leaders, because pastors are a bit frantic. Some of them, which I usually say, can I talk to you about that? When they say, I can hardly wait till it gets back to normal. It ain't going to get back to normal. It's going to be a different normal. And if we don't get on board with that, we're going to miss out. But look at this last line, because this is what they all said, spiritual thinness and faulty foundations in God's church. During the last year, they realized how thin people were spiritually. Yes, they love Jesus. Yes, they're forgiven. Yes, absolutely, they're heaven bound. But they're not making a difference on earth. And so pastors are now saying, what do we do? How do we change this thing? It's huge. Check this out. We are where we are today as a people and a nation because of the church's lack of engagement with obeying the great commission of Jesus to make disciples. It's time to stop pointing fingers at the world. God does his job, and he's asked us to do ours. Our world is in the condition it is in because we don't have as many people walking around looking like Jesus. Their character, meaning kindness, truth, mercy, grace, justice. Jesus isn't emanating through them like that. And they're not walking in God's ways. They're just doing it the way someone taught me or the business school taught me how to do it. And their life's mission doesn't include the life mission of Jesus, which is make disciples. And because of that, we have shows on TV. We have movies out there. We have educational issues. Because nobody is stepping into the place that God's called them to, carrying God's character, ways, and mission. Now, let me make sure you understand something. Jesus never told us to change culture. He had a ripe opportunity to do it, didn't he? There in Acts chapter 1, when the disciples said, so are we kind of doing away with Rome now? And we're supposed to change people into disciples who then God can strategically place in society where he wants them. That's the aim. The aim is not changing culture. Since I'm 61 and since I was 18 years of age, I've heard people say, change the culture, change it. It's gotten worse. And there's more prayer, there's more Christians, there's all kinds of stuff. It's because we got our focus on the wrong aim. Stop trying to change culture. Be a kingdom person and make disciples that God can strategically place. The church has fallen backwards because sometimes the way we responded over this last year, the way the world looks at, the world wants to see Jesus through us. But if we get caught in little offenses and picking on this or cheering, stop waiting for a world leader, a societal leader to bring change. You're the change. You're the change. But the way the change comes is we've got to stop and give time to the things that Jesus asked us to give time to. Are you with me?
Yeah.
Now, when we make disciples and we pour things into people like a Harrison or an Eva or a Brett, God will use them strategically to bless people, to influence society. Let me just show you some of these names. I don't know if you've ever heard of Michael Faraday before, but he was an English scientist, 1791 to 1876. And he's the one that developed electromagnetic induction, the principle behind the electric transformer and generator. Check this out. It is largely due to his research that electricity became practical for use in the technology we use in our phones today. This is a godly guy. And God was going, you don't know this, dude, but there's going to be a little thing out there called Apple phones, iPhones, and you're going to be part of that. Imagine how God used a discipler 200 years ago to impact us today. One of the things you have to know about disciple makers is they never look at the short view. They always look at the long view. Jesus poured into 12. Guys, in today's world, Jesus might not have had a big enough company to get a business loan. You only got 12? What is that? Always remember this about Jesus. He taught the multitudes. He invested deeply in 12. And it's because of those 12 we had something birthed through them by the Holy Spirit called the church. Read the book of Acts with that fresh. If I could change the book of Acts' name, I would not call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit. I'm saying wink, wink. I'd call it the Acts of the Discipled. Because if you want to see what the disciple did in the power of the Holy Spirit, read the book of Acts. They didn't go to try to convert a bunch, and they didn't go to try church plant, and they didn't go try to change culture. You know what they did? They found people who wanted to know Jesus, and they discipled them, and all the rest came out of that. Tons of people coming to Jesus. Tons of churches planted and culture impacted. But guys, we got our eyes on the wrong thing. When I'm with church planters who tell me, man, we just planted, and this is awesome, 1,200 churches in the last 3 years in India, I'm going, yes. And then I say, so what's your disciple-making plan? And they look at me like I got a hole in my head. Why? Because the end game is planting a church and getting people saved. It's not making disciples, which was Jesus' end game. We got to understand that. How about Harriet Beecher Stowe wrote Uncle Tom's Cabin, highlighting the plight of slaves in America. Abraham Lincoln, when meeting her, said, so you're the little woman who wrote the book that started this great Civil War. Another godly woman, Susanna Wesley, whose vocation was motherhood. She had, get this, 19 children. Two of whom became noted evangelists, John, who was known for his sermons, and Charles, who became known for his hymns. The Wesleyans and Methodists are their spiritual offspring. That mother did her job. Jackie Robinson, displaying tremendous courage and poise, he broke the baseball color line by playing for the Brooklyn Dodgers. His number 42 jersey was retired across all Major League Baseball teams, becoming the first pro athlete in any sport to be so honored. You go to any pro baseball stadium and where they have their retired numbers honoring their greatest players, there's Jackie Robinson's. He'd even play for them. He was a man who loved Jesus. Corrie ten Boom, a Dutch watchmaker who with her family helped Jews escape the Nazi Holocaust during World War II by hiding them in her home. For this, she served time in a German concentration camp. Born into a wealthy family, William Wilberforce, who could have easily passed on getting involved, instead, as a British politician, significantly contributed to the end of the international slave trade. A scientist, a mom, an athlete, a businesswoman, and a government leader, each one as disciples of Jesus, contributed distinctively to making a difference in the life of an individual, a family, a society. We're going to take a look at calling here in a minute and what that means. But I want you to see this. Check this out. You and I can make a real difference, a societal and generational difference, by connecting our calling, what it is that we're supposed to be doing, with the Great Commission of Jesus. And there has been a gap in this in the body of Christ for many years. We go to work and we don't think as much about how that impacts the kingdom. So let's look at your calling. Let's look at calling. How has God wired you? I was telling our young adults at one the other night that instead of looking for your calling out there, because we're all waiting for the burning bush or, you know, something, the way you begin to discover your calling is you look inside of how God has made you. He's wired you for certain things, gifted you for certain things. And you ask the Holy Spirit to help you see that. Check this out. We often use words like work, job, profession, career, occupation, and vocation, thinking they all mean the same thing. However, the word calling is rooted in the Latin word vocatio, from which we get in English the word vocation. Check this out. This may shock you. This may change you. This may cause you to go, where am I working? Jesus has intended that our vocation be a primary way of expressing our calling. I'm not saying only, but I am saying a primary way. Like, why would you want to spend 40, 50, 60 hours working at something you don't like for a paycheck? The kingdom is beyond a paycheck. God wants to strategically place you where he wants you for his purposes. Yes, there are jobs where we just need to get the bills paid. Of course. But I'm talking about, where has God called you? Where has he appointed you to be before you were even born? Are you there today? It's not just a job you go do. It's doing God's work everywhere you go. Do you think that way? Do you think that when you go to bed at night, laying your head on the pillow, do you ask yourself the question with a smile on your face, God, how did I advance your kingdom today? Did you know that's normal disciple thinking? That's how disciples of Jesus are meant to think. So if we don't think that way, let me tell you a secret. We didn't get discipled to think that way. That's how we're supposed to be thinking, because he loves you so much. When you gave your life to Jesus, why didn't he just take you home? He loves you. He wants to be with you. He wants you to show, let you see the glories of heaven. It's because there's still a mission you have. But have we subtly got into maintenance mode? We're just maintaining. Bills are paid. Got a nice job. Got a new car. Are you referencing the kingdom through your vocation? Like you spend as much time in your vocation sometimes as you do at home. Or some of you will say, actually more, all right? But here's the deal. God wants you to be around those people. He wants you to influence them. And there's even pre-discipleship that goes on. They don't know Jesus yet, but the way you're doing things, you start drawing them into that, and they go, wow, this works. Because guys, the ways of God aren't only wonderful, they actually work. Think about this. Calling is about God sending us into society where he wants us to represent him. It is never about just running off to do something for God or using my gifts and asking God to bless us. Rather, God is always the initiator, the one who sets our target. Have you asked him what your target is? Is it family? Is it the church? Is it government, law, nation security? Is it education? Is it the media? Is it arts and entertainment and sports? Is it business? Is it science and technology? Is it health, medicine, wholeness? Is it environment, agriculture, zoology? Is it the nonprofit sector? Or maybe it's a certain people group. There's a certain people group that God has called you to. I was just with someone the other day who feels called to the Kurds. Where has God set your target? Have you ever asked? See, as followers of Jesus, we're supposed to be intercepted early on in our walk with Jesus. Well, someone says, come here, let me show you how big the kingdom is. And let me show you the role you have in it. Let's ask Jesus about it. But if we don't get that and we just get saved and go to church and potlucks, shout to the Lord for potlucks, right? Okay. But we can miss what God's called us to. In my own journey, out of the average of every 10 Christians between 2 and 3 would say with a raise of a hand, I had somebody, not just going to church, that's awesome, but I had somebody that walked alongside of me and taught me the things of the Lord. And they were there correcting me lovingly because they were with me. They were there to guide me. They were there so I could go to for prayer. They taught me what that meant in the word. 2 or 3 out of 10 Christians have that, which means 70%, being generous, 70% of followers of Jesus living in the United States of America who sincerely love Jesus, have absolutely been forgiven, and are absolutely heaven-bound, have never been discipled. Look at calling here a minute. If I could make calling a math equation, it might look like this. Passion, okay, the things that God lights you up about, plus giftedness, which would be your natural abilities you've had ever since you were a kid, acquired skills and spiritual gifts. That's holistic of who you are as a person, plus the vocational field where God's called you, plus opportunities, those divine moments, those open doors that he only can give, plus our obedience to him. Those things help us make up a calling where God has called us to be and where he's called us to serve. Consider this. Have you ever paused to consider your calling, where Jesus has uniquely appointed you to serve on behalf of his kingdom within society? Check this out. Imagine the impact of a godly school janitor, knowing he was likely the only person in the whole school who got to pray every day on the job over every seat of every student for God to bless their lives. Huge. Like I dream about this kind of stuff. When you know, right before, you know, this janitor gets, you know, he's standing there before Jesus, and right before Jesus says, well done, good and faithful servant, he says, hey, turn around. And the janitor turns around, hey, you know, there's a few people he recognizes, but he goes, Lord, that's a lot of people. He said, those are all the people that you prayed for that came to know me through your prayers. Now, enter into the joy of the Lord. I don't know if that's really gonna happen. That's not like in the book of Revelation or anything, but just work with me, all right? The vocations aren't just places where we work and get paid. They're meant to reflect and display various aspects of God's character through our lives as we do what we do. It's a very practical way for each of us to bring glory to God. I like Leith Anderson's definition of glorifying God is it's enhancing the reputation of God in the eyes of other people. Do you do that on your job? Like, would people say, if that's what Jesus is, I want more of that. Like, be honest. See, God, and again, you can read about this another time, but do you understand that your vocation is connected to the character of God? It's not just a job. It's way more holy than that. It's not just pastors and missionaries. Like, God is a master builder. He's the one that said, Noah, I want gopher wood. And I want it this size, and I want these many rooms in it. He did the same with the Ark of the Covenant. He did the same with the tabernacle. If you are in construction, if you are a builder, if you use your hands to construct things, you need to realize you're reflecting an aspect of who God is. Makes your job way more valuable. Makes it eternal. Of course, we know King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Prince of Peace. Do we need some of that? And the government will rest upon his shoulder. When you serve in government, you can be assured he gets it. We could do this with so many vocations. Let me just give you one other. Technology. Often, well, how does God tie into technology? Have you ever considered God's processing speed? Right now, he knows where the smallest ladybug is. He knew the person that just set the 6-foot putt there in San Diego this morning. He knows the largest asteroid that's flying over the earth and the person just giving birth in Jamaica all now. So even our expressions of technology, which will never be that fast, are rooted in God himself. You're carrying something in you that the world needs to see, and your vocation is holy. If you set yourself apart to honor God in it, it's holy. Let's look at the Great Commission, because the key here is connecting your calling with your vocation, connecting vocation with disciple-making. Great Commission, calling, vocation, disciple-making. Let's just look at this quick. Check this out. 3 out of 4 Christian workers, do not connect faith with their work. Whoa. This is a Barna survey. If you don't know Barna, they're kind of a research group in Christian things like this. The changes we desire to see in our lives, families, churches, vocations, societies don't just happen automatically. They happen because of the deliberate reproducing of disciples. Somebody's making the decision on whatever your news source is, what stories are going up there. Somebody's making a decision on what books will be read in our public schools. And though our aim is not to change culture, our aim is to make disciples, God can place somebody who's godly to start making those decisions. And they're not doing it because there's not enough of them out there, because we haven't discipled people to think, your vocation is holy. It's set apart by God. That's what makes it holy, not in and of itself. All right? If God could make the ground holy where Moses is taking his shoes off, he can make your vocation holy because he's calling you to it. Are you guys with me? When asked what a Christian's responsibility was in the workplace, the deliberate expression of disciple-making did not even make the list. Beyond those lists there, 79% said serving others, 79% said withstanding temptation, 78% make friends with unbelievers, 75% speak out against social justice, 44% share the gospel, and others, 0% on disciple making. And thus we have what we have. Now, let's just clear something up. People will ask me, Dave, what's the difference between mentoring, coaching, and disciple making? They're different. They're all awesome. Mentoring is passing something on that one has to another. Knowledge, skills, all kinds of things. Coaching is strategically guiding someone toward a discovered end. Disciple-making always references God's character, ways, and mission via the scriptures as its source for shaping and guiding lives. I just want you to understand that. The difference is, hey, Bruce, as you have to fire this guy today, let's talk about the principle of honoring them out the door versus just leaving a pink slip on the desk. And I can show them in Romans 12 where that is. So it's grounding, because you don't want to just stand in the long run on good ideas or someone's experience. You want to stand on God's word. But it means we need to disciple people to think that way and what it looks like in their own worlds. Huge. Vocational disciple making. Before I get there, let me just define this. Foundational disciple making is Joe just gave his life to the Lord this morning when Myron and Jimmy were sitting there with their new believers. They gave their life to the Lord this morning, and it's helping the person get grounded over the next few months. Formational discipling is forming the image of Jesus in someone. Learning to hear God's voice. How do I walk in godly relationship? What the heck is spiritual warfare? It's that stuff. Vocational discipling is this. Vocational discipling is developing disciples of Jesus who reflect his character, walk in his ways, and participate in his mission in and through their vocations. This does not mean you wear your I Love Jesus t-shirt to work. You know the greatest thing that I see that we can improve on the job repeatedly, I hear this over and over, is how we relate to people. Like, do you relate to people in a winsome way on the job? Like, does your boss say about you, if I just had another 100 more of you, our company would be awesome? Or are they kind of looking to get rid of you? Like, do you know how to walk under authority in a godly way? Do you know how to have a stellar attitude, even though it's not what I really want to do? That stuff that comes out of a discipled person. And we look at things like relationships, the motivations of our heart, that kind of thing. All right? So look at this. Imagine how vocational disciple making could transform how a government leader governs, a medical professional serves, a scientist observes and measures, a business leader treats their employees and customers. How differently might the world look if the godly parent, educator, artist, musician, athlete, news anchor, techie, farmer, disaster relief worker, and cause-driven activists carried within them the character, ways, and mission of Jesus? It'd be different, people. It would be different. So let's wrap this up. Let's connect these two. Walking as disciples of Jesus means every area of our lives has been yielded to his lordship, including what we get paid to do during a certain 40 to 50 hours a week. Our vocation is tied to the kingdom of God. This should cause us not just, No, it's Jesus, where do you want to place me? Because we're left here for his purposes, right? Look at this next slide. When followers of Jesus view their vocations through the lens of the Great Commission, the result is the transformation of people and societies. Though it's not our aim to change culture, the fruit of disciple-making is we can better and bless the lives of a lot of people. Here's how a disciple-maker thinks. Look at this next slide. Where has God provided you with a vocational advantage to steward as an opportunity to change another's disadvantage? Like, think about that. In light of your vocation, the skill set you have, the position you have, what you do, how can you change someone's disadvantage and bless them? When you're going about your day, are you aware of and make margin for the moments that Jesus sets up for you to better and bless the lives of others? I love it in Acts when it says, Jesus went about doing good. Like, the world needs to see Christians doing good in his name. It's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. Let's remember that. How about this? Regardless of what God calls one to do, whatever calling, there are three scriptural reference points: God's kingdom being advanced, the lives of people around us being bettered and blessed, and his name glorified. I want to challenge you to go to work tomorrow taking those three things like a grid. How are you advancing his kingdom? How are you better in blessing the lives that you work with? And are we glorifying the name of Jesus? So here's your great opportunity. You currently have a window that God has opened to obey Jesus by connecting your vocation with disciple making. To disciple people who reflect and reproduce God's character, ways, and mission that he can place throughout society to make a difference in families, churches, vocations, communities, and nations, and to shape the next generation. Look at this quote from David Kinnaman, who's done a lot of research on the next generation. A failure to provide vocational discipleship could be a failure to help Christians, especially younger ones, keep their faith. Back in the day when I grew up, secular, sacred. The two never met. Today, the emerging generation of 20s and 30-somethings, they don't have that issue. They know wherever I'm called, I'm supposed to honor God and extend his kingdom. I just don't know how. Help them. And to encourage you as I close, and then Rob, you're welcome to come on up. Check this out. I call this disciple-making math. No matter what news source you have and how bad you think it is, it's not that bad because the kingdom of God is advancing all over the world. I wish you had opportunity to hear some of the stories that I get to hear all over the world. Talk to Myron, he'll tell you. The kingdom has not slowed down, it is advancing. But I wanna show you, because I've been in meetings with leaders who we have sticky, the 3-foot by 2-foot sticky notes all over the walls of how we're gonna change the world, and nobody brings up disciple making. And I wanna show you how Jesus' strategy works. If there were 50 of us, if Rob comes up here and says, what, 50? And we all meet in the middle and we kinda do the hand stack and we all say, I'm agreeing to disciple 2 people, not 10, not 12, not 5, 2, for 1 year, to the point that they then can do the same for somebody else. And he says, okay, 1 year from now, come back. So there's you 50 plus each of your 2, you got 150. If everybody committed just disciple 2 people a year, in 18 years, you got 19 billion. And 18 years from now, the plan will be 9 billion. So someone always says, not everybody's gonna do it, Dave. So if we cut it in half, we still get there. But I want you to see, this is Jesus's multiplication plan. Because the more people are discipled to live the character, ways, and mission of Jesus, wherever he places them, guess what? Stuff happens. Would you stand with me? Come on up, Rob. Lord, thank you for a reminder today of what it is you committed to. While you walked this planet, you discipled 12. We know one in Judas. We know what happened there. The other 11. We're reminded today they were not committed to a cause. They were committed to a person, Jesus. So committed to you as a person that they all lost their lives. Boiled in oil, sawn in 2, Peter crucified upside down. But when they were gone, the faith continued because they were faithful to make disciples just like Jesus did. Lord, would you challenge us? Would you move us off that status quo place? And would you allow us to become those that connect our vocation with disciple making. In Jesus' name, yes. Amen.
Amen, amen. Can we thank Dave?